Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
Well, it is always a thrill to be here, and I guess the only other better place to be would be with Pastor Carl down in Haiti, and because it is incredibly warm. When we were down there, it was very, very warm, and I know that they are having a wonderful time, and I saw, you know, the pictures of the orphans, and we were with those kids, and just a precious bunch of young people that were there for sure, and I know that they're having a great time. I did get a kick as well out of the laundry and the comments that people were making about Pastor Carl doing the laundry, and I was loving watching that because at least he was doing what I never did, and I didn't really get a chance to do any kind of laundry down there at all, but nonetheless, it was really, really fun. So this morning, I really believe that it's going to be a fun day. It's going to be a great day, and I know that there has been some anticipation as well. And, you know, last night I was toying between a couple messages and actually put it on Facebook. I was going to do this whole NASCAR theme and, you know, boogity boogity boys, let's get her done. And, you know, how bad do you want to win? Bad enough to win. And, but you know what? I just kind of got checked a little bit, you know, about what, 11:30 last night, and just kind of felt, you know what? I'll do that just another time. But I really felt that today I wanted to do a message entitled Pursuing Passion with a Purpose. And we are a church full of passion. We are a church that, you know, we do all sorts of different outreaches. Haiti was, you know, some of the things that we do, you know, around the community are things that we do. But I really believe that all the things that we do are silver keys. They're silver keys. You say, well, what are you talking about, silver keys? Silver keys are those things that we do, but have you realized that the golden key is really passion? If we don't have passion, then everything else we do is just things that we do, really. You know, so we talk about pursuing passion with a purpose. And one of my most favorite authors and one of my most favorite books, in the world, is a book called Fire Shut Up in His Bones by Oswald J. Smith. And Oswald J. Smith said this. He said, we talk of the second coming. We talk about the second coming, but half the world has never even heard about the first. And then he talks about, he said, the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. And here we are, we're coming into, I dare not say a season of outreach, but it is getting warmer, like it's close to zero now. So is this not the longest flipping winter you've ever, I mean, like seriously? I mean, it started last year. I mean, come on. I'm like, my gosh, come on. I mean, it was so cold the other day, I saw two hound dogs trying to get a jackrabbit started. I mean, it was crazy cold. Bill Johnson said when they were in Toronto last night or last week for the 20th anniversary of the outpouring in Toronto back in June of 1995, he was telling his wife that he said, man, it was just so cold that death was knocking on the door. I mean, it was just so crazy cold. But, you know, it is getting into that season, if you will, of where we are thinking about, you know, outreaches again and things that we really love to do. And, you know, so I was thinking about all of that this weekend. I was thinking about, well, Valentine's Day. And many of you know that Bob Jones passed away on Valentine's Day. And about 6 o'clock in the morning, he graduated to be with the Lord. And what a better fitting day than Valentine's Day, the prophet of love. And he would always preach about love and preach about acceptance and preach about the Father's heart. So what better day for Bob Jones to pass away on Valentine's Day? Todd Bentley was telling me a little bit about Bob Jones the other day, and he was telling me about, you know, his passion and his purpose and his desire. And I was thinking about all these things, and I was putting all the thoughts together when we came up with the message for this morning, pursuing passion with a purpose. So with that in mind, I want you to just imagine, if you will, what it would be like to reach out to a community. Now, I want you to think about the word community, because community, for some of us, we would think of that pretty much just the, you know, our immediate community, you know, right where we are, the boundaries. But I want to tell you, when you're thinking about community, know your limits or know your boundaries and then ignore them. Because community is global. Community is global glory. For some people, that community is just limited to what you can see right now, Jelly. For some of you, you think about community and you might think about global. When you think about community, you don't really think about Haiti because it's so far down south. But what's exciting about this particular church here is that when we think about community, it's not just around the block. Because our block spans around the world. And we are a church of global community. So when we think about reaching our community, what do we reach our community with? Well, we reach our community with the good news. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, this same good news, it is good news. The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives just as it changed your lives from the day that you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. So I'm thinking about God's wonderful grace today, and I'm thinking about reaching our community. And what are we going to reach our community with, Mira? I mean, what are we going to do? We're going to reach it with what? Why do we do outreaches to begin with? I mean, what's the point? What do we have that's really worth listening to? Think about it. I mean, why bother people? What happens if we don't say it? What are the ramifications of both parties? Well, all the answers to these questions are wrapped up right here. This is the same good news. It's not old news. It's not bad news. It's not CNN news. It's not news that's predictable. When you watch it at 6 o'clock or 9 o'clock or whenever you watch it, it is the good news. Because this is good news to everybody that hears. What is it that we have to offer? It's Jesus. That's it. And you say, well, isn't there anything else? No, just Jesus. That's all we need. He is the answer. He is the key. He is the very key that sets people free. He's the key that sets people free from their private prisons. He's the key that releases people from bondage. He's the key that releases people, you know, from their own addictions. He's the key. We don't really need anything else. It's the same good news. So the good news came to who? The good news came to you. The good news is going all over the world by who? By you. Whose life did it change? Yours and mine. When did it change? From the very first day we heard it. And whose lives are going to change when they hear it? Everybody. Because God wants to change everybody all the time, not just some people some of the time. God has a global glory mindset. His community is vast. His community goes beyond North America. And he says, you know what? I've got good news for you today. I feel like Joel Osteen. I've got good news for you today. When it changes others, everybody changes. Everybody's hearts are changed. George Gallup did a poll, and I think I have it up here. George Gallup did a poll, 13,000 people in 130 countries. And it was a survey of people who used to go to church but no longer do. And one of the questions that were asked was, what would need to happen for you to return to church? And the number one answer was passion in the lives of its members and its leaders. Now, I look at Impact Church, and hopefully this isn't the answer for you, because hopefully you're one of the ones that you say, yeah, I've got the passion. I've got the desire. I've got the fire. I've got the tenacity. I have the intensity. You don't need to stoke my fire, brother. It's there. What you gonna do, brother? I mean, it's there. But how many of you, there are people around this city that church is nothing more than a formality. It is nothing more than a time clock. It's just something that they do because it's a tradition. But there really is no passion there. There really is no fire. And if there is no passion, and if there is no fire, what is our job now? We want to stoke the fire. But how many realize, you know, you become what you hang around. You're guilty by association. If you are on fire, you're going to hang around people who may not be, and they'll either catch it or run away from you. Because they'll look at you and think, man, you're just some kind of Jesus freak, or you're just some kind of nut. And if they tell you that you're a nut, then you just tell them I'm screwed onto the right bolt. You just say, I don't know about you, but I'm on fire, and you need to be too. I don't know about you, but I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Why are you? And you're not doing it with a cocky, arrogant attitude. But how many are you, when you're on fire, where there's something deep burning inside of you, you hang around Mira long enough, you'll catch on fire. Don't ever ask the woman to pray, because she prays with a Portuguese intent. Boom! Like full of fire, full of tenacity. I love hanging around her when she starts going. And when she starts going, it gets hotter and louder and hotter and louder. And if you hang around that long enough, you're not going to go, God is good, God is great, help me get the biggest plate. I mean, you're going to be on fire yourself. Why? Because she's a woman of passion. She's a woman of purpose. She's a woman of tenacity and a woman of integrity. And when you hang around people like that, wow, it gets contagious, doesn't it? I love that. Passion in the lives of his members and his leaders. So what people wanted to see was they want to see fire. They want to see zeal and enthusiasm among Christians that made going to church actually meaningful. So when we think about passion, well, what is passion? Passion defined is an intense emotion. It's a strong feeling, a great devotion and intense conviction which fuels or motivates us towards a compelling action. I like that. I've got some dear friends. Matter of fact, I told Cheryl just a minute ago, I had been telling a group of people here at Impact Church that I had planned on going down to Mardi Gras this year. And, you know, we used to go, I mean, not the, you know, party and stuff, but, you know, we used to go to Mardi Gras and do our outreaches every year for like, what, 18, was it eight, about 15 years, 18 years? I mean, that was just like the norm. It's like, you know, hey, when's your birthday? Oh, no, I was like, when's Mardi Gras? And we would live and breathe and die to get splattered with beer. I mean, it was crazy. We'd go out there holding these big crosses. I remember one night we're walking down Bourbon Street, and you either have to have a passion or you're just nuts. Because, you know, you're down there with 250,000 people of different lifestyles and persuasions, 2.5 million people all together, and they're out there just doing their thing, and you're carrying a cross down Bourbon Street. And I remember going down there carrying a cross down a Bourbon Street, and we were going down through a certain area of town on Bourbon Street there. Certain individuals were out there partying and doing their thing. And all of a sudden, we weren't even, years before, we would walk down singing Amazing Grace. 2,000 Christians going down there singing Amazing Grace. But I remember the one year we didn't say anything. We were the silent army. And we're just marching. Carrying this big monster 10-foot cross. It was huge. It's like a cross on steroids. It's like a sequoia tree. It was crazy. I had some crazy people down there that would take a cross and put a speaker system in it and get up there and open up the cross and just start preaching. But we're walking down there, and the words in the balconies were this. We overheard it saying, they have more power being silent than all of the voices on Bourbon Street. Why was that? Because there was a fire that was so loud on the inside that it was heard by people who had different persuasions. And I'm thinking about, you know, Bourbon Street and Mardi Gras today. And I told Cheryl, I said, man, I remember we're supposed to be going down there this month, aren't we? And here it is this month and we're still here. So I don't know what all that means. But I'm thinking about passion. I'm thinking about action. I know that our passion, Bill, and our burning desire, it compels us to action. There is no way in the planet that you can say that you're on fire for God and just sit in your seat and do nothing. For some of us, we just need to get off our seat and get in the street. And we realize what John 2:17 says. Then the disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. Passion for God's house burns within me. Think about that. A passion for God's house burns within me. What I so love about Impact Church, it doesn't matter what the weather is outside, you guys will find a way to get here. Unless you live in Savannah, Georgia, where there's a threat of flurries, you know, 3 hours away and all the schools shut down. But it doesn't matter here. You can have 3 feet of snow where we live out Mount Bridges. You know, there's like more snow than people. I mean, it's crazy. But you find a way. Somehow you find a way. Because there's a passion and there's a burning desire deep down on the inside of all of us. So what is this passion all about? Passion. Do we have it up there? What it, there it is. Is it the next one? What is it that compels and motivates and drives you to share the good news? Passion. I love that. What is it? A healthy church begins with a consuming passion for God. John 2:17 says, then his disciples remembered the prophecy from the scripture, passion of God's house burns within me. So this passion in the dictionary says that it is an intense emotion. Got it? Remember? Strong feeling, a great devotion, an intense conviction. It talks about a zeal, and the Greek word is zealous, and it means a fervent devotion to a cause. It's also closely related to the word translated fire and enthusiasm and jealous and earnestness. So what is this passion? What is it all about? Well, I remember doing portions of this message when we were pastoring out in Mount Bridges, and I threw an email out there, and I threw some questions out on Facebook. And the three questions that were asked via Facebook and email were, what is passion? Where does it come from? And why is it not demonstrated? And here are some of the answers that people had sent in. Anything that I am passionate about seems to be tied to the God-given talents and gifts that he has placed in my life and my purpose in my life. Wherever my passion lies, I seem to have a gifting from God or a calling from God in those passions. Somebody else wrote in and said, a total abandonment of loving someone. Somebody says, I related to an intense emotion, either in liking or disliking. Passion is not taught in church now because it relates to suffering. If passion is not taught inside the church, why should we expect it to be outside the church? Passion is an emotional verb, not an adjective. Passion is the evidence of a desire closely knitted with emotions. All these responses were coming in off those questions. Passion, one lady said, when misguided by unhealthy emotions, may be more like a poison which brings out decay, and when left unchecked, brings about death. Wow, that was deep. One person defines it this way, which is more like me. Passion is like a shark that has tasted blood. I understand that. Don't get that deep stuff. Passion can happen at various intensities, one man says. The more you desire to reach the objective, the more passionate you'll become about it. Another person said, passion is like gravity that pulls you ever so closely to its source.
Ooh.
That sounds like a UWO answer right there. Passion is a set of beliefs implanted in the heart that will trump selfishness, and it is a heart issue and must be guarded, somebody says. So then I'm thinking about the next question. When asked was, well, where does it come from? It's amazing when you throw stuff like that on Facebook, because you get all, be careful what you write on Facebook. Glad to see Julie here. Kevin actually gave me a word last night, and he's not here. He said, keep it short. So tell Kevin I'll keep it short, even though he's not here. He probably had to work late last night. So where does it come from? Well, this is what one lady says. Passion is a gift of the Holy Spirit combined with the totality of all the experiences in our lives. When somebody says totality, I know this is going to be, difficult. It endows us with the power to live and communicate with unbridled enthusiasm. Passion is most evident when the mind, the body, and the spirit work together to create, develop, and articulate, manifest our feelings, ideas, and our most sacred of values. The passionate spirit looks at every occurrence and discovers the golden kernels of what can be, what should be, and what will be. Like, wow, that was a long educated answer because it came from Pastor Rick Boys over at Gateway. I should know not to ask him a question because he's going to come up with these long things. One lady says, it comes from an intimate relationship with the Father. We love the lost because Christ first loved us. So if we don't receive his love, we have nothing to give back to him, and passion has nowhere to dwell. God's passion does not become our passion until there is an emotional connect on the inside and there is a measure of discipleship that says, not my will, but thine be done. I love that. And then the next question was, why is it not demonstrated? Well, that was an interesting one, and here's some answers. Passion for God is often suppressed by the passions and longings of the world. If passion is not being demonstrated outside the church, perhaps our own passions are ruling us. Therefore, we are incomplete in love.
Wow.
It is not in the streets because so many churches are doing church through religion, this person says. We need to unwrap the Spirit of God in us and release the power needed to much flesh, not enough, too much flesh, not enough Jesus, this person says. Another person answered the question and said, passion is absent from the most part in the church because we've been over-churched and under-challenged. We need fire shut up in our bones. Wow. I keep looking over to Jamie. I love the smiles. And lastly, one person says, passion in the church has dwindled because of lethargy and helplessness and hopelessness. It is not demonstrated outside the church due to the fear of rejection and ridicule and lack of motivation. I can tell you this, that as we have gone out and individuals who have come with us out on the streets and doing a variety of different things, I can tell you this, that my friend Danny Duval, who back in 1979 at Evangel University, when I was playing football there, Danny was the quarterback and he's pastoring in Birmingham, Alabama. And he said something that so burned inside my heart some 30 years ago that it's never really changed. And he said, rejection doesn't extinguish the spirit of boldness. It ignites it to a new level of fervency for the Lord. And I had never, ever forgotten that. That I don't ever want my fire to go out. I don't ever want that passion to go out. I don't want the zeal to go out. I've got to make sure that when it comes time for pastor to say, hey, come take my spot, then I have to make sure that it doesn't matter if it's 2 months, 3 months, 4, 9, 2 weeks, 1 day, that my passion and my zeal for Christ never goes out. It's never waned. It's never weaned. It's never blown out. And in order for that to happen, you've got to continually, daily be fueling your fire. You've got to put yourself in a place where you're continually being stoked, where you're continually, you know, being poured upon. And if it's not, you're going to dry up. You're going to blow up. You're going to dry up. You're going to tell people, man, I've got the fire of God inside me. They're going to go, where? Because I don't see it. I don't feel it. If we've got the fire, we've got the passion, it's going to be felt inside of us. People are going to hear that. My God, y'all are quiet. Maybe Pastor Bill, they're like, I got it. So everything inside of us burns with a compassion. So if that's all the case, then why are some of us not reaching our communities? Why are some churches not reaching out to the provinces? Why are some not doing much of anything? And the answer is simply that they have lost their intentions, their desires, and they've lost their passion. We, here at Impact Church, we must be impassioned by the message because the message is our passion. The good news, the same good news of Jesus Christ, that is our passion. That is our desire. We don't have to water it down. We don't have to change it. We don't have to say, well, this is what it really says. Because what it really says is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever would believe, not whoever would think about it, whoever would contemplate on it, but whoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the same good news then. It's the same good news yesterday. It's the same good news now. It's the same good news tomorrow. And it will always be the same good news. Because it is that good news that will change people's lives. And how many would say, it has changed my life too? It's always changing our lives. It is good news. Whenever you wake up in the morning, you need to look at the same good news. I get excited when I was just going over this yesterday. I did a little video on my Facebook. And I was like, it's all dark in my room. And I'm just kind of going over stuff. Talking to people on Facebook. Facebook is the window to the world. I love that people say, what do? You know, when you're on Facebook, telling people about Jesus. It's amazing those little crazy chats, what goes on. You can say everything you've ever wanted to say without even confronting anybody. If you don't like what they say, delete. I don't get offended by anything. Delete. It's all good. What did Bill Johnson say last night? We were listening to his messages, and he said something about he doesn't get involved in confrontations or something like that. He said something to the point, I'll put on Facebook later on. He said something about he doesn't get involved. We'll just say he does. That he doesn't get involved in confrontations. And if he doesn't get involved with confrontations, if Bill is listening, then don't get involved in confrontations. And then you can quote yourself later on. Listen, don't get involved in confrontations. Don't get involved in just these minuscule arguments. When people argue with me or people don't agree with me, I don't even respond anymore. I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to waste my time in stuff that will try to steal my passion and steal my desire and steal, right? It's just not worth it. It's not worth the time. Did you realize that your time has value to it? Did you realize that if you allow yourself to fall into some minuscule argument, how many of it's a difference in arguing and debating? If you're arguing, you're fighting. It's like you're throwing water against a wall. I mean, it's just not going anywhere. There's good, healthy debates, but if you get into an argument with somebody, man, just go, forget it. You don't have time for that because there's value. The trouble sometimes is when you're so passionate for Christ that you want to prove yourself right. But how many realize your life is right? You don't have to prove it. You prove it by your actions. You prove it by your walk. You don't have to defend yourself because Jesus is your defender. I don't have to defend my faith. He does it for me. I don't have to prove anything. The only time I prove it is by my actions, by my works, and by my deeds. After that, it's all Him. Because I told somebody the other day, I would much rather wear out than rust out any day. I would much rather wear out defending, the love of the Lord and the passion that I have than to rust out just sitting back and doing absolutely nothing. I'd much rather do something wrong for God by doing something than something right for the enemy by sitting back and doing nothing. Should I say it again? I don't know if I can say it again. I'd much rather do something wrong for God by doing something than something right for the enemy by sitting back and doing nothing. Because my passion will defend me. Are you getting something out of this? Wow. When I was going over this morning, I was like, okay, this is good. It'll be 30 minutes. If we have lost or losing the passion for Christ in the church, it is all but gone by the time some people leave the church. If we still have it when we leave the church, now the question is, what are we going to do when we get back to our community? What are we going to do when we get back to our neighborhood? And this is a phrase, you'll want to remember this, because how many know people say, Pastor Bobby's the king of one-liners? Well, here it is. We must be convicted by the cross, convinced of the cross, and concerned from the cross, because we are at a crossroads in the church. We must be convicted by the cross, convinced of the cross. Somebody said, well, you're so narrow-minded. I said, thank you. I can afford to be. I'm right. Plus, I'm Irish and Italian, and we're very narrow-minded anyway. We're always willing to fight for an appetite. It rhymed. Irish and Italian people fight for an appetite. Wow. We must be convicted by the cross, convinced of the cross, and concerned from the cross. And the only thing we have to offer is Jesus Christ and Himself. And that's all it really is. So here we go. Why do Christians lack zeal? Why do we have this passion? What do we do with it? So here's four suggestions. Because we've allowed something precious to become familiar, to become ordinary, everyday, and common. That we've taken the same good news, and it's become everyday, it's become ordinary, it's become common. Why does that happen? It's because we don't hang around the fire as much as we used to. And I think about that every time that we have a speaker come and we get all jacked up, fired up, fueled up. And then we're all rah, rah, and it's all good. And our flesh is on fire, but our spirit's still hungry. And we get outside the door, and then that stops. And then 3 months more down the road, then we have to bring in somebody else and rah, 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 re, 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 kick him in the knee, rah, 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 kick him in the other knee. And then we leave the door, and it's about the same. So my question is, when we have all the guest stuff and we see all the charismatic circus and all the kind of fun stuff, why is it that it has a hard time getting to our heart? I mean, what is it all about? And I'm trying not to insult anything. I love all that. But because we've allowed something so precious to become so familiar, when miracles become familiar, that becomes a problem. Should we have miracles? Should it be familiar? Sure, it should be an everyday commonplace. But the very moment that we go, okay, now what? That we're always on a quest to satisfy our flesh when we should be on a quest to satisfy our spirit. And our spirit says, yes, I want more. I need more. How many know he needs more of us and sometimes we need more of him? He says, where are you? And you go, where are you? He says, I've been here. Where are you? So we think about that. You know, we don't want it to become commonplace. It's kind of like, you know, like people say, well, tomorrow I'll take my kids to the park. Tomorrow I'll take my wife on a date. Or tomorrow I'll take my son fishing. Or don't let the unknowns of tomorrow steal the preciousness of today. And I got to tell you, you know, I'm guilty of that as well. How many are guilty of tomorrow, tomorrow, I'll love you tomorrow, you know? And I'm like that. I'm trying to do better. I'm on a quest like you are. I'm on a journey like you are. But I don't want the excuses of tomorrow to satisfy my todays. I don't want to, you know, I told Cheryl the other night, you know, we went out for Valentine's Day. And we went out on a date. How many husbands took your wife on a date? One? You naughty boy. That's awesome. But I told her, I said, we should go on a date every week. But how many realize dates don't have to be expensive? Just go out on a stinking date. Go do something. Go to Jehovah Java, my reviver. Go to coffee. Go hold hands. Go watch TV together. Whatever. Go do something together. But the fact of the matter is this, that sometimes we lose our passion, and sometimes we always say tomorrow. I wake up every day going, today, Lord, and he goes, yeah, yeah, whatever, it's tomorrow. How many know sometimes he knows you better than you know yourself? He really does. He knows you better than you know yourself, and he knows your intentions. But I tell you, I would much rather be a yo-yo than a no-no any day. I would much rather be on, off, and then just be off. At least there's some intention there. At least God says, hey, you're working at it. At least you're trying. It's all good. Work with me. Burp. Do something. It's all good. It really is. Second thing, thank you. I told Glenn, whenever you hear something good, just say amen. Second thing is the need for approval. We all want to be loved and we all want to be needed. We all want to be accepted by others. And if you want real passion, you need to recognize that while passion draws some people, it will repel others. That a desire for popularity pours water on the fire of passion for God. And without thinking about it, we turn the fire of passion down and we trade passion for approval. Ah, yeah. Third thing is apathy. Wow, 5 after 12. Stop. The word means without love. The people have lost their love. That what once caused our hearts to beat faster now barely affects our pulse. And we fall into a routine or we fall into a rut. I'm 53 now. I know I don't look it. Thank you very much. But sometimes I fall into my own little ruts. People say, you're 53 years old. When are you going to grow up? Never. I tried that. It's not everything is cracked up to be. I've tried to be adult. I've tried to be grown up. I've tried to be prim and polished and proper. It's just not working. I'm just an overgrown teenager. Accept it. I just can't do the adult thing. So do you know what a rut is? It's a rut is a grave with the ends knocked out. A rut is a grave with the ends knocked out. Number four, people will affect you. You've heard the expression, birds of a feather flock together. Well, it's the same with people. That my mom used to have a saying growing up that you are who you hang out with. And it was a saying that reminded us to be careful who we spend our time with because it'll affect our walk with God. Why? Because we are guilty by association. And if that's all true, then what happens when our passion is lost? Well, Revelation chapter 2, and verse 1. Let's just go there really quick. See if we can do this really fast. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Open a Bible. Open your Palm Pilot. Where is Revelation? Revelation chapter 2. We'll just read it. People go, oh my God, you're actually reading the Bible. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, he says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That I know your deeds, I know your hard work, and I know your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. And I'm thinking about all this in Revelation chapter, 2 and verse, 1 and 3. And what he's saying is this, that the church was a serving church. He said that, I know your deeds, and the church was a sacrificing church, and I know your hard work. And the church was a steadfast church. And he says, I know your perseverance. And this was a church that was a sanctified church because it said that you cannot tolerate wickedness, but you have tested those who said that they were apostles, and they weren't. And they said that the church was a suffering church, but, you've preserved and you've endured all these hardships. He said, you've done all the right stuff. But he said, the one thing that I hold against you is that you've lost and you've left your first love. Because service is not the same thing as passion. It is possible to serve God without passion. Serving God out of a sense of duty is draining. It's duty. It's icky. Living for God out of legalism will sap the passion right out of you. Because service alone will not produce passion. Here's a good one-liner. I don't know if I have it up there, but routine has replaced the romance. Routine has replaced the romance. So reject routine and restore the romance. He's a lover. He loves you to death. He loves you to his death. And he'll love you and beyond to yours. Why two time on Jesus? Why try to date him on Sunday and date other people throughout the week? Fall in love with him to the degree that he has fallen in love with you. And I can promise you, you're going to find that there's a passion there. When I met Cheryl, long time ago, 1982. We got married in August 82. We were married, we met January. We actually met before then. And I don't know, when I was 16 or something. And I saw her on an album cover. And I wanted to date her. I didn't know who her was. I just wanted to, hey, she's on the album cover. And I called her, and she said, and I said, hi, is Cheryl there? And she didn't like, apparently, the way I spoke, because I spoke with a southern drawl. I don't know, how did you say I said it?
Hi, this is Bobby.
That's what she said, but that's not the way it came out. So that was back when I was 16 or 17, so I wasn't getting anywhere. 4 or 5 years later, we met again in January, and I had never dated a real Christian, at least one that was on an album cover. I didn't know what to do. I mean, so we went out, walked around a lake, and some of you know the story. We came back in my 1979 Blue Monte Carlo, and we were parked at Southside Assembly of God. We were parking at the church. It's a more sanctified relationship. And I didn't know what to do. And finally, she just said one night, she just said, just shut up and kiss me. And I thought, that's of the Lord. So I did. But that was January. We only went out twice. Some of you don't know that. We only went out twice. And then her mom and dad asked me to come to Canada with them. I didn't know where Canada was, and it was close to Russia. You know, when you're in the States, all you know about is Georgia. We're in Canada. It's like igloos and, you know, Frosty the Snowman. I mean, So we left on March 17th, St. Patrick's Day. I took my roller skates, my bowling ball, put them in my army duffel bag, and up to Canada I went. And the whole idea was just to come around in June and help her out in some Jesus Freak festivals and, you know, in June. And that's what I was going to do. And August 21st, then we got married. You know, I've been using gel in my hair. My mind's been slipping. So you got to forgive me sometimes. So we got married. And it was like 30-something years later. But here we are. And, you know, it's gooder and gooder, better and better. And, you know, do we have our ups and downs and our slips and our doodles and our dips? Sure, everybody does. But it's a relationship that keeps getting better and better and better and gooder and gooder. And it's the same thing with our walk with the Lord. How many had your dips and your doodles and your whatever you call them, your valleys and your high times, and it's not always on a mountaintop sometimes. You're not always getting a prophetic word and an angelic visitation and three trumpet blasts. I mean, you're not always getting that. Sometimes, how many of you can say, God, where are you? Have you ever been in what some would call the dark valley? Or you've been into that place where your secret place was really just a secret place? You didn't want anybody to know you were there. Until you come on Sunday morning, put your halo on, then you go back to your secret place. Knowing all along that when you put your halo on here, you're still in your secret place. And it wasn't a sacred secret place, it was just a secret place of emptiness. Have you ever been in the place of emptiness? And the enemy has come into you and he told you that Jesus doesn't love you and you're useless and you're worthless and you're helpless and you're not even worth a penny. You've got to understand that the very moments that you start getting those thoughts, how many know the devil's the only person you can tell where to go and get away with it? Spokane. I love Ryan. He's like awesome over there. The passion. So we're talking about passion. Let's wrap this up. Are you ready to wrap this up and go somewhere? Here we go. Strategies. Strategies for keeping the fire burning. Let's see if we can zip through this. Number one, make sure that you have a fireplace. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to young Timothy, says to stir up the gift of God that is in you. That everybody knows that a fireplace equals a safe place to have a fire. It is a place where you can put logs together and they share each other's heat. Impact Church is your fireplace. This is the place where we have come together, where we can burn passionately and brightly together, and this is our safe zone. This is our safe haven. The church is God's gift of a fireplace for passionate Christians to remain on fire and to be ignited so that we can go out into the world and be a bright light to people that we come in contact with every day. Amen? Number two, focus your fire. Romans chapter 10 says, I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is a misdirected zeal. Paul here is talking about the Jews who had yet to receive Christ, that they had a passion for God, but they were misdirected. And the one thing that I've noticed about passionate Christians is they like to have their hands in a lot of pies. The problem is when passion is spread so thin, it does not make a great difference to anybody, anywhere. Meaning this, that sometimes you have such a desire and you want to do all these things for God, and you get spread so thin. I would much rather you do less and have more to offer than do so much and only have a little bit to offer. Because you get to the place, you know, where you're so exhausted and you're so tired. How many realize the very moment that you get to the place where you are tired serving the Lord, you are on the verge of burnout? If you get to the place where you're on the verge of burnout, then you have forgot how to burn up for him. I remember, you know, when we were full-time ministry, you know, when we were first getting started, if I didn't have 30 meetings, no, 20, if I didn't have 25 meetings a month, I thought that I was a failure. I was like, what? If I wasn't preaching 25 times a month, if I got a Wednesday night canceled, I was like, I'd call, we got a Wednesday night canceled. We're going to be off the road. We're going to be, call the partners. We're going down. We can't book a Wednesday night. Then if a Sunday canceled, that was the end of the world. Cheryl, I can't. I'm on the phones. No, but everybody's saying no. We're booked. I remember being in the pastor's office one time, and there was a phone call from an evangelist, and I was there with a phone call from an evangelist, and then the pastor, he did this. He said, he stepped out of the office and told the secretary just to tell him that I stepped out of the office. I'm like, snap. So I heard what he did to somebody else, and I was like, oh, that's what they do. Okay, I got it. So when somebody says, I stepped out of the office, I said, no, you didn't. You just moved 2 feet out of the office. Go back in your office. Let's talk. But I remember going through those times, and guess what? Here we are. God's never forgotten us. God's never forsaken us. God's never left us alone. We were in a situation a few months ago, and we're thinking, how in the world are we ever going to get to December? Our finances kind of went, poof. Have you ever had your finances go, poof? Have you ever thought that you were making so much, and then it went, poof? And then, when you're self-employed like we are, you're like, hello. I was talking to a guy yesterday. He said, yeah, well, I have my retirement. I'm like, what the heck is that? I'm going to be working until I'm dead. I don't have a retirement. And we're getting to a place I'm saying, oh, God. And then all of a sudden, out of the middle of nowhere, somebody sends something. Somebody drops groceries on the ports. Somebody takes care of fuel. Somebody does all this. And, you know, here we are. We're the swallow. We're the bird thinking, oh, my God. You know, does God care about the birds and does God care about the swallow? Yeah, he does. And it was us and he did. And here we are now, we're back on top, and it's going good again. And it's all good. Why? Because we never forgot our passion. We never quit tithing either. There were times when we're like, I can't afford to. And I told her, we can't afford to. She says, we can't afford not to. I'm like, God, I hate it when he's spiritual women. But thank God for her, because here we are. And it's all good. Why? Because the fire never goes out of that woman. Sometimes it gets a little smoky for Pastor Bobby. But when it gets smoky for me, hang around the fire. You'll get lit up a little bit more. Get somebody to blow on your coals, stoke your fire. If you were on fire at one point and you're smoking now, you need to hang around some people. Go hang around Ron and Nancy for a little bit. Let them blow on them coals. You're like, oh, slow down. All good. Fire needs to be stoked from time to time. Let's blitz through this. Fire needs to be stoked from time to time. Number 5, tending fires can be exhausting. I'll send you the notes on this one. Number 6, fire changes its surrounding environment. Determine that passion makes a difference. Number 7, associate with passionate people on fire. That fire needs to be fed in order to keep it growing. Number 8, pray for passionate fire. God's fire is a gift. Timothy says, fan in the flame the gift of God that is inside of each and every one of you. So in closing, which means nothing, but in closing, this is how we wrap this up according to Colossians. For us to be a passionate church, we must stir the passion, focus the passion, let the passion of Christ consume us, stoke it, rest in his passion, not somebody else's, watch it change the city, associate with people who are passionate, and pray for more of it. We need, listen to this, we need the good news, not goodwill. You say, well, what are you talking about? What is it that we have to offer the city that the city cannot offer? Well, free lunch? Seriously? City does that. We go out on Friday nights. We love doing the hot dogs and the sausages and barbecue. And, man, we're blessing all kind of folks. And it's awesome. We love being a part of that. Can people find food anywhere in downtown London? Pretty much. There's a lot of things going on. So why do we do those kind of things? Is it just because we want to blow our money and feed somebody? Not really. Because for us, there's always a catch. And with everything that we serve, we also serve Jesus sauce to it. Because I'm not about just going out giving somebody a hamburger. Here, God bless you. See you later. I mean, crying out loud, the soup kitchen can do that. But everything that we do in this church is driven by passion. It's driven by a purpose. It's driven by a reason to do what we do. How about free clothes? Well, the city does that. Free turkeys and baskets. Well, we do that, but the city does that too. Free rides to church, water, popsicles. I mean, it's our message. Jesus is our message. All these other things are tools to get the word out. And they're great tools, but they're silver keys. The golden key is Jesus. That's all they need. That's all we need. That's all the city ever needs is really Jesus. They'd be madly, passionately in love with Jesus himself. But you'll never reach this city with the love of Jesus until the love of Jesus reaches you and I. To a point that we are passionately on fire for him. So what's the answer? To love the Lord. To love your neighbor the same way that you love God. That if you don't love your neighbor, then how much do we really love the Lord? I hated that when I wrote that because I don't like my neighbor. I really don't. And she tells me all the time, you need to love your neighbor. I don't want to. I've tried. I've really tried. I really don't like the sucker. I can't stand a dude. Every time I say that, every time I give him high five, give him a high with five fingers, he only gives me one back. But, and I'm out doing the snow. Right? I'm blowing my snow on my grass. Where's he blowing his snow from his driveway? On my driveway. And I'm supposed to go, I love you. And I'm like, I got that pitchfork. But I got to love him because I go back and my wife says, did you love your neighbor today? I said, no. Pastor Bobby is still a work in progress. When I hug my neighbor, you'll know that I'm saved. Just kidding. I really am. So my neighbor told me the other day where to go. I just told them they don't let Christians in there. Just walked away. How many of the most difficult thing you can do with a neighbor who just can't stand your guts is just to still be friendly. When my neighbor yells at my kids, I want to give him the right hand of fellowship and knock him out in Jesus' name. But I can't because I got to love the dude because I'm bound to a commitment to love my neighbors. And God's still working on me. So pray for Pastor Bobby. What's your neighbor's name? Number five, saying the sinner's prayer does not have the same meaning anymore. Someone enters a personal relationship with God when they discover the power and passion of God being transformed in their life, where they can say, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and with all my might. And that is the true measure of biblical Christianity, because in verse 33 in Luke, he says that when he saw them, he had compassion on them. And he did more than see. He did more than wonder. He took them in and he set them on his seat and he caressed them. He loved the people regardless of their sin, regardless of their problems. And he loved them. And I wrap it up with this right here. Ryan, you're a hoot. To get a burden for the lost, we've got to walk with the lost. Then in verse 33 says, when he saw them, he had compassion on them. And he did more than just see. He did more than just wander. He took them in. He set them in. What are you looking for? Who are you looking for? and why are we looking? And last of all, I think I got one. There it is. What side are you on? The Samaritan side or the indifferent side? On the Samaritan side is passion requires action. But on the indifferent side is others will do it. The Samaritan side says that he went to them. The indifferent side says, well, I'm too busy. Passion requires our time. The bond, what is it? What did I write there? The bandaged? I don't even know what that is. It's American English. What's that? There you go. Oh, he bandaged his wounds. Okay, I got it. I can't see it from here because I need healing in my eyes. Passion requires our dignity. He poured oil on him. Some people say, I don't have enough or my back is sore. Passion requires our security. He placed him on his donkey. Indifference says, well, that's too much work. Passion requires our comfort. He provided a room for him. Indifference says, well, let somebody else do it. Passion requires our confidence that they took care of him. Indifference says, I can't afford it. Passion requires our concern. Financially, they covered the cost. I can't afford it. Passion requires our resources. Indifference says, it's all mine. It's all mine. So the question here this morning is, what side are you on? Are you on the indifferent side or are you on the Samaritan side? Do we have another one left? Franklin Graham, Billy Graham is soon to be graduating and joining Bob Jones. Billy Graham is like 90-something. I remember a quote just last week, and Billy Graham just said, I'm tired. I'm just ready to go home. But his son said this, let's preach while we can. Let's stand up and holler that Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to the top of our voice. The secularists are going to get all ticked off. The news media are going to hate it. But you know what? I don't care, Franklin Graham says, because God has called us to take the gospel, his gospel, the power of God and his salvation unto the ends of the earth. I think, is that it? Do we have one more? Imagine reaching our community. Did you get something out of that today? I hope you did. I love it. I love ministering about passion, compassion, the fire of God that's deep down on the inside of all of us. And with that, let's all stand. Come on. I'm going to have the prayer team, if you guys wouldn't mind coming up. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Carly and the rest of the team. I believe very strong that we are still at a crossroads here in our church. We have seen many, many good things happen. We've experienced incredible moves of God. We've had some of the most gifted and anointed men and women of God grace this pulpit. And they love being here. But I really believe that today is going to be a changing. It's going to be a pivotal time for a lot of us. Because I really believe that as we begin to move forward in action, then God will stir something inside of our heart. You know why? Because for some of you, all you need is the Holy Spirit to breathe his fire inside of your furnace. I preached a message several years ago entitled Out of the Smoke and Into the Fire. And if we get to the place, Bill, where we are just simmering, how many of you here this morning without raising your hand, you'll say, Bobby, I'm just simmering. There are people who will say, man, I'm on fire for him. You can tell when you're just simmering, when everything I said this morning just goes, pfft. And then you're like, whatever, man, it's 12:30. I got to get out of here. If that thought came across your mind, you're simmering. I would much rather be boiling for Jesus than simmering. I'm going to ask you here today in a few moments that let this be the dividing line. Jeff, like right in here, these beams. I kind of saw this last night. It was a little weird. It was a red tape. We don't have red tape, but I was sleeping last night. I just saw like a red tape. It was right across here. And that was the dividing line. It was the red tape of passion. And I really felt the Lord just say, you know, when it comes time for ministry time, just simply ask the people, how many of you are ready to cross the line into my passion? I said, I don't know if they'll show up. I don't know if they'll move. He said, if they want my passion and if they want more of it, just throw it out there. So I don't have any red tape. But I brought the prayer team up because I really believe that God is using these men and women up here and those who are assigned here on a regular basis. But I mean, we all need each other. These are the ones who are assigned here for today. They may not be here next week. But we need each other. We need to lay hands on each other. We need to fan the flame in each other. And I believe here this morning that God wants to stir something deep on the inside. That we've got to go beyond routine. We've got to go beyond ritual. And we've got to go beyond religion. We've got to step into that relationship that can never be quenched and never be taken away. I'm going to ask you here today if this is connecting with you in any way whatsoever. You say, Bobby, I need somebody to lay hands on me and pray that that fire is restored. I'm going to ask you just to step out of your seat right where you are and just as soon as you get through this beam, like those, that's the red tape. We don't have it, but that's the red tape. Go to any one of these folks up here and say, just pray for me that I need that fire restored. Father, we pray today in Jesus' name. God, I thank you for Impact Church. I thank you for everyone that is here. I thank you, Lord, that we've had an opportunity to bring this message. And I pray, Father, that you would rekindle and restore and reignite a fire and a passion for us that goes beyond our limitations of what community is, because community, in the eyes of Impact Church, is global glory. I thank you for what we're doing in Haiti. I thank you for what we're doing on the streets. But I pray, Father, that you would take us beyond the things that we do and that you would launch us into who you are. We pray that as we move forward, God, that something significant would be ignited today in Jesus' name.